Well, we are continuing in our series through the parables of Jesus, particularly through the lens of the gospel writer Luke. And as we have talked about, there are a number of reasons that Jesus taught in parables. One of the ones we talked about right off the bat was that he's taught in parables just to see who was paying attention. And related to that, and out of that, those who were paying attention, he wanted them to think about what it was that they were hearing in the parables. In these stories, and it wasn't just to think about it and then get on with your day. It was he wanted that thinking to lead to a change in perspective, namely his perspective is what he was getting at. His parables, as we've said, were not just nice little Sunday school lessons with a moral attached that you could try to take home and apply to your lives, although that's involved in some of the parables. There's some of that in there. They are really designed to unsettle us, to challenge us, and at times even offend our ways of thinking about how things are or how things should be. They are creative stories through which Jesus intentionally disorients our thinking to reorient it around the thinking around the kingdom of God. And speaking of disorientation, we're going backwards this week in the Gospel of Luke. We were in chapter 12 last week, and this week we'll be in chapter 8. As I was looking ahead a couple of weeks ago at the parables that I had laid out, I realized there were two of them that I have either preached on very recently, the Wise and Foolish Builders, which we ended the last series with, and one that I've covered. And I thought, you know what, we'll talk about something new. And I also realized that there was one of the major parables that I just overlooked altogether, and that's the one we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 8, which has been known by various names, but it's basically the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. And so we're in Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. The parable doesn't come until verse 4, but I want to set some context, and we'll talk about that here as we go. So Luke chapter 8. And we're going to begin there at verse 1. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. One day, Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across the field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. The seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seed that fell on the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this is another one of those, probably if you were to list the top five parables that are familiar, this is probably would fall in the top five. But it's also a parable that I realize contradicts something that I said at the beginning of the series. I said something to the effect of most of the parables that Jesus tells come in response to a specific question or situation. This one does not. It just kind of pops up in the middle of Luke's narrative. In fact, it just begins one day Jesus shared a story in the form of a parable. And it's also the first parable, and maybe the only, I didn't look into this any deeper than making this comment, that Jesus is specifically asked to explain. And that might have been part of the design behind the parable. He would throw it out there and then see who was curious enough to dive deeper and find out more about what it was he was saying. But before Luke actually gets into the parable, he gives us a little update on what Jesus has been up to. He says that Jesus began to travel around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom along with his disciples. He was going to the nearby towns of where he had been ministering. And along with them were a great number of women who were following Jesus, who had been delivered, who had been healed of diseases, and whose sins he had forgiven. But they not only followed Jesus, Luke points out something interesting. They cared for the needs of Jesus and his disciples while they preached and taught to the multitudes. All of these women were bearing fruit in their lives. They heard the good news, they understood it, they believed it, and the result was that they began living radically different lives as the good news of the kingdom continued to transform their hearts. And now I'm mentioning these opening three verses because, as I said, this parable does not appear, it doesn't appear to pop up in response to anything specific, but if you look at it close, it does look like it might be connected to the context that Luke kind of sets out here. We are about 2 years into Jesus' public ministry at this point. Many have been saved and healed. Many were following Christ. Many had even begun serving already and bearing fruit for the kingdom. Jesus was preaching. The disciples by this point were still learning, but they were starting to do some things as well. And because there was this sense that there was a need for this to continue, several of the women whose lives had been transformed by Jesus were working to see to it that this ministry could continue without Jesus and his disciples having to worry about some of these other things that they would encounter. And Luke tells us that they gave out of their own resources to take care of these needs, to support Jesus and his disciples. Now, what would cause them to work so hard and to spend so much to do this? Well, they knew and understood what had happened to them. And as a result, they also knew and understood that in some sense, they had a strategic role in what happened from here on out. They knew that being a part of the kingdom meant that they had a role to play in it. The three women that Luke mentions here, which is when you look at that the list of Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and the other, I just lost who it was. That's kind of a dive, even among those three, if you know their stories, what we know of some of them, Mary obviously we know the most about, that's kind of a diverse and unusual grouping that Luke mentions there. But they're only a few of the many women, and I'm specifically pointing that out, women who were strategic in the ministry of Jesus while he was on the and figured into the immediate following of his death and resurrection. They were true hearers of the good news, and they were bearing fruit in their lives. They had all received incredible blessings, incredible gifts from Jesus. They'd been healed. They'd had demons cast out. They'd had their sins forgiven. And now they were participants in the life of the kingdom of God. They are great examples of people who have ears to hear. They heard. They understood what Christ had done for them, and they showed their gratitude by supplying the needs that he and his disciples had while they were doing for others what they had experienced. And it wasn't an attitude of selfishness. It wasn't, well, I'm going to see what I can get out of this. It was gratefulness. I want to give so that others can experience what I have experienced. We call those people around here, we've got a term we use for them. Those were because of believers. They were doing, their life took the form that it did, it took the shape that it did because of what had happened in their lives, and the lives of those around them began to take the shape that they took because of what had happened in their lives and what they were pouring out into the lives of them, of those around. That's a textbook picture and definition of what that looks like. They had truly heard the word of God and they were acting on it. And that is a great litmus test for if you are a kingdom person, if you are a because of believer, if you are truly hearing the word. If you're not bearing fruit, you're not truly hearing the good news. And here's where I think this context comes into play here. Because what Jesus is about to do next is tell a parable that at its core, like all of Jesus' other parables, is not about what the story is about. It's not about seeds and soil. It's about hearing. In fact, that word here, that seems to be an important emphasis for Luke in this opening part of chapter 8. Because in a span of 21 verses, it's used 9 times over a few different episodes. So it's not all in one, it's not all in one event. He's using it in different contexts. But what does that word mean? What does it mean to hear? Well, we've already seen it in the lives of these three women that Luke points out, and in the lives of those who are pouring into the ministry of Jesus. That's what hearing looks like. That's what it means. And we know that the type of hearing that Jesus speaks of when he says, let those who have ears to hear and understand, he's talking about more than just physical sound waves entering your ear. He's talking about hearing that results in application, hearing that results in a change of life. To truly hear means that you will obey what you hear, and that will result in fruit. Well, here in Luke, we have this really, in Luke's narrative, is the first major extended parable that Jesus teaches. The other ones that would be considered parables are more like proverbial statements that he gives. Like when we talked about the new wine in old wineskins, those aren't extended parables. Those are parable in statement form, I guess you could call them. But this is the first extended parable that he gives. In verses 1 through 3, Luke gives us these real-life pictures of women who had really heard the good news. In verses 4 through 15, Jesus tells a parable to kind of reinforce the truth of what we see in those first three verses. In other words, the seed fell on good soil, and now it was bearing fruit. And now Luke records this parable that Jesus tells as further proof of what it looks like and what it means to have the good news bear fruit in one's life. Now this particular parable, just as many of the other ones are, it's set in a context that was easily accessible for the people that Jesus was addressing. It comes from the agricultural world. In fact, it's possible this was a parable that Jesus could have been telling while looking over at a farmer doing exactly what it was he was talking about. So people could have witnessed in real time the story that Jesus was telling. As was the common practice of the day, farmers used a method of planting called broadcasting. You have them now where we push the things and it throws seed. And basically what it is, the farmer would walk along the field and he would just take handfuls of seed and he would cast it. Some of the seed would land on the path that typically would run either through the field or around the field so people could get through without walking actually on through the field itself. As people walked through there, the seed obviously, because it was sitting on the top, would get trampled or it would get carried away. The birds would come along and eat it. Some seed would fall in rocky places. I heard somebody say that if the Israelis could export rock, they would be the richest nation in the world. There's a lot of rocks in that part of the world. So rocky soil was something that was encountered very often. The seed would get in the soil, and it might take a rain or two, but the roots couldn't get deep enough into the soil to make any difference. And because the moisture couldn't penetrate down there, it would just all run off the rocky soil, and it would and the plant would just end up withering away. Some seed would land among the weeds and the thorns, which would suck up all of the nutrients that otherwise would go to the plant, that the seed that would land on that soil, and it would literally choke the life out of the crop. It doesn't grow much, and it never bears fruit. But some seed would fall on good soil, where it's supposed to go, you could say. The roots sink deep under the soil, and when the rain falls, they sprout. Because the soil has nutrients, and because there's not any weeds or thorns or anything else to steal the nutrients away from the crop, it grows healthy and it bears fruit. That's the short technical explanation of the parable. A farmer sows seed, and depending on where it lands, it bears fruit or it doesn't. But we all know that Jesus' parables are not about the technical explanation of what's going on there. There's something deeper that he's wanting to communicate. So obviously, there's got to be something else going on here. But what? Well, if you had stopped reading just Jesus giving the parable and didn't go on to his explanation, you got to the end of that and you were kind of curious of what he meant too, don't fret, you're in good company, because his disciples didn't get it either. And so they asked him, Jesus, what does this parable mean? And I just lost my place. It wasn't because of that. That was just an unfortunate coincidence that I lost my place at that time. Oh, yes. They weren't left to scratch their heads about what the parable meant. They had a relationship with the storyteller. They were a part of the kingdom of God, and so they could go right to the king and ask them, what does this parable mean? And so they do, and Jesus obliges them. But he says something to them initially that sounds sounds mysterious. He tells them that it's their privilege to know and understand the secrets of the kingdom. Everybody else gets the parables. Well, the disciples got the parable too, so it's not that he just tells the parable to a certain group of people and then... But it tells me something here. For as much grief as we like to give the disciples, they were the... And I used to think, until I read it a little bit closer, I used to think that it was just the disciples that heard this, that's why they asked. No, he told this to a large crowd. The disciples were the only ones that had the sense to ask him what the parable meant. They were the only ones who at the very least began to truly hear. They were the ones that were paying attention. They didn't get what Jesus was saying, but they were paying attention enough to know that they didn't get what Jesus was saying, and so they asked him to explain it. At the very least, they caught on that there was something deeper going on here than Jesus just teaching some agrarian lesson about the best place to sow seed. Everyone heard the parable. Only the disciples ended up truly seeing and hearing because they were the only ones that submitted their ears and hearts to Jesus to open up. And I would rarely state this regarding the disciples in the Gospels, but here is a great example of humility in the life of the disciples that we would do well to emulate. You read something and you pause and you go, well, this is just too grand for my understanding. Well, it might be, but there's somebody that you can ask to open your ears, open your eyes, open your hearts. Jesus, I just do not understand what this means. Well, there's a chance that even after the explanation, you might not understand what it means, but at least you took the time and you had the humility to ask and go to the Spirit to say, you're going to have to help me. And really, anytime you open Scripture, there should be a part of you that says, Spirit, you're going to have to help me. And so Jesus begins to unfold what is kind of this privileged insider information to his closest followers. He begins to explain and share the secrets of the kingdom. But before we get into those specifics, there's a couple things I want to address that are not specifically addressed in the explanation, but at least one of them, I think, is vital, because where you land on this determines on how you hear the parable. The first thing is the identity of the sower. I used to think, and probably because I heard it preached on so often this way, that this was about evangelism, personal evangelism. This is not a parable about personal evangelism. You take as much seed as you can and you throw it everywhere you want, because some of it's going to land on hard paths, some of it's going to land in the rocky soil, and there's only going to be some of it that lands on good soil, so you better be throwing out and casting as much as you can. But that puts us in a perspective in this parable that I don't think Jesus intends for us to have. Who's the sower in this parable? He doesn't tell us, but I'm inclined to believe that it's Jesus himself. He's the one who's been preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That's the seed that he's sowing. That's another, he does explain that. He says that's the seed. The seed is the good news of the kingdom. And Jesus is spreading this good news the same way that a farmer broadcasts his seed. The sower throws the seed out, and Jesus is broadcasting the good news. And there's another thing that's not inherently specifically addressed here, but you can kind of infer it because of where... Now, this has to be a lot of seed because it lands in four different places. And it's another interesting aspect of this parable is that we see that the sower is not stingy with his seed, just as Jesus is not stingy with the good news. He goes to all corners, broadcasting the good news to anyone who will hear it. This isn't just that he's picking and choosing places to, I'm going to put some seed here and I'm going to put some seed here. No, he is throwing the seed out there. The good news is it's out there, it's accessible. Which means, who are we in this parable? Well, we're the soils. And those are the four things that he specifically addresses outside of what the seed is. He lays out this explanation of four types of soil, or what ends up being four types of heart conditions that receive the soil or receive the seed. The first of those heart conditions is the hardened and trampled down heart. Verse 12 says, "The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved." This is a picture of a hard-hearted person who hears the word, hears the good news, but it never penetrates their heart, never touches their conscience. And very quickly, Satan, like the birds, comes and snatches up the seed and takes it away. And Jesus pretty clearly says here that these are the people who never believe and are never saved. These are the ones who can hear the gospel over and over and over again and never have anything change in their lives. The second heart condition he explains here is what we would call the shallow and rocky heart. Verse 13 says, "The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation." Here, at least the seed gets in, the plant sprouts, and it might even look lush initially. And it might even look amazingly like a healthy crop or a healthy plant. But there's a problem, because you only see what's above the surface. You don't see what's underneath, which is nothing. The beauty, as so to speak, is only skin deep. The plant has no roots. So when the plant goes, well, it could even receive moisture. But really, when it goes for a couple of days or a couple of weeks without any rain, it dries up and it withers away. A person who hears the good news superficially but doesn't really put it into practice is like this seed. They seem to be excited about Jesus at first and even have some level of belief and maybe faith. But when struggles come into their lives and when things just start to get difficult, they wither away just like the plant. Now, if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you have known someone like this. At first, they seem very enthusiastic about the gospel, about the things of God, but after a while, the fire just kind of tends to go dim and burn out, and then they're nowhere to be found. This is not a new problem in the church. It's not a new thing that the church has had to deal with. As far back as the 3rd century, we have a record of a pastor who lamented the fact that he had to deal with this among his people. Cyril of Alexandria, who was considered one of the early church fathers, said this: "Some people joyfully receive instruction, yet when they go out of the churches at once, they forget the sacred doctrines and go about their customary course, not having stored up within themselves anything for their future benefit. When persecution troubles them and the enemies of the truth attack the churches of the Savior, their heart does not love the battle, and their mind throws away the shield and flees." Obviously, that's written in some older language, but we can probably all relate to and catch what he's saying there. These are the types of folks whose form of Christianity is not deeply rooted in Christ himself. And because of that, when trouble comes, they fall away. The third heart condition that Jesus explains there, we could call the cluttered and distracted heart. This might be among people who are in the church the most familiar to us. Verse 14 says, "The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity." These are the people who keep going to church. They're the ones who keep listening to the sermons. They're the ones who attend the religious things that are connected with the church. They're involved. They keep doing these kinds of things. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say they fall away. He doesn't say that they disappear. They just seem to continue in the life of how things are going in their life being associated with the church. But because they're distracted by all sorts of other things in life, what he says here, the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, they never mature. They never bear fruit. They look the closest to the real thing, but they're illusions. They might be Christianized, but it's very possible that they're not Christians. This is, I don't want to overstate what I'm trying to state here. Outside of the good soil, this is the most common type of soil that sits in our pews week after week after week. I think it is largely the explanation for why the evangelical church in America is in the state that it's in now. I don't say that in a hopeless way. I say that in a realistic way. We've got issues. And you can see it by the types of things we are distracted by. They're important things. They're not the end things. they're the type of people who are looking to Jesus to give them a good life. They want every day to be a Friday. They want Jesus to make their lives easier and more bearable. But they aren't so much interested in how what happens in this life really relates to the one to come. They want to use Jesus to give them their desires. Jesus isn't the end, but he's a means to an end. They don't really want Jesus. They want what he can give them. And their affections really aren't set on him. They're set on the world. We have all either known these people. Maybe at one time in our lives we were this type of soil. Sadly, we may even still be this type of soil. I'm glad Jesus doesn't end with the first three types of soil, because there's a fourth heart condition that he addresses here. And that's the receptive heart. Verse 15, he says, "And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest." Matthew, he also records this parable, and he records this part of the explanation this way in Matthew 13. "The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times much as had been planted." These folks hear the good news in a way that is different from anybody else. They are the Christians. They're the kingdom people. They're the because of believers. They truly hear and understand. They cling to the good news. They hold to it tightly, and they act on what it says. Matthew uses the word understand there. They truly hear and understand God's word, which can better be translated stand under. They are the people who don't, they stand under the authority of God's word because they understand what God's word has to say to them and what it is. They get that to know and hear the good news, to truly have the seed take root, is to come under its authority and influence. The seed sets the agenda for the soil. It's the soil's job to allow the seed to do what it does to reach its destiny, which is to bear fruit. Now, you probably don't look at seeds and think of destiny. I said that today when I was going through the sermon, and I heard it in Darth Vader's voice. This is your destiny. It's your destiny. But you know, every seed has an inherent destiny in it. The inherent destiny of an apple seed is a fruit-bearing apple tree. The inherent destiny of a grain of wheat is more wheat. And the inherent destiny of the gospel is the kingdom of God coming to life in the soil in which it's planted. These people have ears to hear. They have eyes to see. They keep clinging to the good news, and they persevere through trials, and they begin to bear fruit. I find it interesting that Luke, in his recording, he includes there at the end of Jesus' explanation, patiently. They patiently produce a huge harvest. If a tree is going to bear some fruit, it's going to have to withstand some storms. If we are going to bear fruit in our lives, we are probably going to have to weather some struggles and weather some storms in our lives. And as we are patient and as we hold fast to the good news, we will bear fruit. Maybe a little bit at first. But then the more we cling to the good news and the more we cling to the farmer, the more fruit we'll bear. That's the ideal. That's the expectation that Jesus has of the seed that he is planting. Jesus expects, and he's the only one really that has ultimately the right to do this. Jesus expects that the seed he sows will bear the fruit of the kingdom in and through the lives it's planted in. And I know that that sentence is not grammatically correct. I'm sensitive to that because I used to preach to a retired English teacher who liked to point those things out to me. I love him very much. 3 out of 4 of these soils fail to bear fruit of any kind. 1 soil does not even allow the seed to get underneath the surface. 2 of them do, but only superficially. Only the 4th soil bears fruit. Now, if you're looking at that and you're looking at statistics, any farmer will tell you, if you have 25% of your seed that's bearing fruit, you need to come up with a better planting strategy. It's a good thing that we don't operate on batting averages, because 250 would be a decent batting average. Not so much in farming. But Jesus doesn't see it like that, because he knows something that I hope we know, but maybe we don't. Soils 1 through 3, even though they're not currently producing fruit, they're not without hope. The farmer has some tricks up his sleeve, and his grace can till them and plow them and turn them into soils that can bear fruit for the kingdom. The farmer can do that. Now, you might be looking at your life as we go through these soils. You're looking at your life, and you might be taking an honest assessment of where am I in this scale of soils, so to speak. And you might see your life right now as one of those 1st 3 soils, but you're not without hope. You have hope, not because you have any ability to make yourself, your soil, fruitful and healthy, but because of who the farmer is. Luke opens this chapter with a few examples that most people would write off as bad soil. I invented a new biblical character. His name is Marty Magdalene. He's the lesser known brother of Mary, apparently. I added a T to Mary Magdalene's name. Take Mary Magdalene, for example. 7 demons. Not exactly raw material for abundant fruit. Not to Jesus. He wasn't stingy with the seed that he sowed in her life. And as a result, she became one of the central figures, not just a character, a person whose name gets mentioned in the Gospels. She sees him after he's resurrected. And he doesn't say, "Hey, lady, that I cast out 7 demons. He calls her by her name, Mary. That was bad soil. By any stretch of the natural imagination, if you can have natural imagination, that was bad soil. Not to Jesus. You may be hardened, hard-panned, trampled dirt. You may be rocky and rough. You may be full of thorns and weeds. Doesn't matter. Jesus is still throwing the grace of his kingdom your way. And he can make you into the type of soil that can produce a 30, 60, and 100-fold harvest of kingdom life. You may be fruitful and fertile soil. Don't forget, at one time, you were one of the other 3 soils. And you were only fruitful because of what the farmer has done with you. Are you bearing fruit? Now you may wonder what is that fruit? What is the fruit? We've said it's fruit of kingdom life. Well, it sounds nice and spiritual. Well, what does that mean? Well, we've talked about this. Paul talks about it in Galatians. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me say it slower. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can all produce some semblance of those on our own, something that looks like those things. Only the Spirit can actually produce those things in their fullness in us. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So on a personal level, are you producing, are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? The bottom line is that when we are holding fast to the good news, when we're holding fast to God's Word, and that's coupled with the presence and the power of the Spirit living within us, the fruit of the kingdom, the fruit of the Spirit, will be manifested in and through our lives. It's just a natural, that is a supernaturally natural outworking of that. If those things are true in our lives are going to bear fruit. If our lives aren't bearing fruit, there's a chance there's something in the soil that's choking the seed. Maybe the seed's not even getting into the soil. The farmer can take care of that. Only the farmer can take care of that. But as that fruit is manifested in through our lives, we will begin to do good kingdom work. We will begin to bear good kingdom fruit. And our focus will be like those women that we read about in those first three verses, who worked so hard and gave so much to pour into and expand the life of the kingdom. Do you have ears to hear and eyes to see? Are you good soil? And if not, are you willing to let the farmer make you good soil? Let's pray together. The worship team is going to close here in just a moment with a song that explains, that really describes what we're aiming for here. We want to be able to say it as well. And one of the indications that, not to use a pun, but it is well with our soil, is that our soil is bearing fruit. We are bearing the fruit of the kingdom in our lives. We want to be able to say it as well. We want to be able to testify to that. And so for each and every one of us here this morning, the question is, are we bearing fruit? How is it with the soil of our lives, with the soil of our hearts? We're here because it's evident that Jesus has not stopped casting the seed of His good news and the seed of His kingdom in our lives. That's why we're here. But are we allowing that seed? Are we the type of soil that allows that seed to take deep root and produce fruit? If not, we need to allow the farmer to do some work in our lives. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray right now that You would speak to each of our hearts. Would You give us ears to hear and eyes to see? Would You give us a heart to sense where it is that we might be choking out the life of the kingdom in our lives, where we might be not allowing the life of the kingdom, the seed of the kingdom, to sink its roots deep in us? We know You use all sorts of things to reveal that to us, but we know that ultimately it's You who, you're the farmer. You're the one who sows the seed. You're the one who brings the harvest. But we also need to cooperate and allow You to do that in our lives. And so we just pray right now as we sing this song, that You would reveal to each and every one of us those areas where the fruit of the kingdom, the fruit of the Spirit, that love, that joy, that peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We want it to be as vivid and evident in our lives as possible. And so wherever it's not, may you prune, may you turn the soil over in our lives. May you take the rocks out that need to be removed. May you remove the thorns and weeds and do whatever it is that you need to do so that we can be those who produce a harvest of kingdom life, 30, 60, and 100-fold more than what was planted. We know that you can do it. We know that you're the only one who can bring that abundance. And so we just want to be receptive soil, receptive people that you can bring that through, Lord. Speak to us this morning. Give us humble hearts. And give us the grace to move in obedience in whatever direction you call us to move. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.